Bob has praise.
PP, a praise and a prayer.
Okay.
Okay. My new neighbors just moved in. They're not quite settled, but they're there. They're not going to be going anyplace else. Pray that the church will grow at least by 3.
All right.
So, you know, and I've already extended them. Well, as a matter of fact, I just called them just a few minutes ago. So, if he gets up, gets that message, you know, and he's here, wonderful. And if not, then, you know, God will.
Well, Rich, never forget the biblical witnessing. How do you do it? How do you do it? I've told you, shared this with you, proved it.
Praise God for every good thing in your life.
Praise God for every good thing in your life, out loud, vocal, and then be ready, what? Be ready to give an answer when they ask, and they will. No, nobody ever got talked into heaven. I realized Jonah had some real problems, okay? He did catch a really big fish, so, you know, so. Or, well, was that the other way around? Got caught by a really big fish. But Jonah had his problems. But one thing Jonah knew, and he was dead on, he said, salvation is of the Lord.
Yeah.
All of it.
Evidently, he was doing something right, and the Lord took him and his family in the ark.
No, that was Noah.
Noah.
Yeah.
Jonah at the belly.
Daryl, how many of each animal did Moses take on the ark?
Two of each, wasn't it?
7-0.
Well,
okay.
Oh,
right.
Yeah.
Oh, they got on the ark themselves.
Yeah, come on.
Tell them, Jerry.
Moses didn't take any animals on the ark.
Oh, Moses. Moses! Oh, my God.
You know I heard Noah. That's right. Yeah, I'm hearing it fair. So, you know, I'll take an old folks ticket on that one and
go ahead. Here you go.
We just hear bits and pieces of things.
So you have to pay attention.
Well, I'm coming up
on that.
Well, how many of each animal did Noah actually take on the ark?
7.
2 off each and 7 off each.
2 of each is clean, 7 unclean.
7 unclean.
Backwards.
7 clean.
And 2 unclean.
2 unclean.
Yeah.
Really?
The 7 clean was some were for sacrifice and some were for survival.
Yeah, it was the other way around.
Yeah,
but.
If all those animals behave themselves,
because
there's a lot of predators and prey and food chain, you know.
And there's a lot of naps.
Yeah.
Quite a few.
A lot of hibernation going on, I think.
All the animals will settle down.
Yeah.
All right. Praises. Who else has praise? Gilbert does.
Praise to be back home.
I knew you'd have one. We're glad to have you, man. Glad to see you. Anybody else? Mary?
My praise is that I'm feeling better in my chest, but tomorrow is a big day. So tomorrow when I go in, we'll find out if there's anything.
Go and see if you can pass the tests. Hey, look at here. Morning. Clarissa?
Keith is home, so...
Amen.
Been in the hospital ever since the freeze, so it's been a long time. But he's home.
Yeah, the hole is patched, so he doesn't have to look at it.
Yeah, and I praise God for the pastor and him helping out my mom. So they have a ramp now, so he can get in and out of the house with a wheelchair. And
thank you,
it's been a blessing.
Well,
Christine.
After a very busy and trying week where things didn't really go as planned at all the entire week, we still found a way for everything to kind of flow together and actually got a little bit of much-needed adult time to go out and attempt to do something when you realize that everybody else is apparently attempting to do something.
Yeah.
But we actually got to spend some time together. So,
awesome.
Amen.
Phone's down. There was no business. We changed our voicemail. Hey, it's after 5. I'll get with you on Monday. So.
Cool.
Awesome.
Just think how boring it would be if things always went like they're supposed to.
Yeah.
You just get, you know, no challenges, nothing, you know, no, you know, it's Paula.
I don't know what I did, but I know what God's doing, and He has given me two of the best weeks I've had in a long time.
Amen. Amen. You must have some expenses coming up you don't know about yet.
Yeah. Right.
Maybe. Lord's getting you ready, taking care of you. Daryl, what's your praise?
Well, we started off the week at work with just a couple of cars, you know, it's looking kind of bleak, and well, Lord, where's the work? I don't pay for advertising or anything, except for the billboard, but that's not advertising, brand recognition. Anyway, we had 5 cars all week, but those 5 cars made payroll and paid everything for the week, and I just praise the Lord for His provisions.
So, no matter how many cars you got, just charge them for whatever you need that week. I know. I'm just messing with you. I know.
It was a Ford truck. Hey, man. He said that Shakespeare when he hit the brakes. So, checked it out. The right front wheel bearing is bad. Tire's bad. The caliper's bad. Brakes are worn out. So I told her, see all this stuff, right? And a couple other things was wrong. The temperature gauge didn't work. I told her, see all this stuff, right?
Yeah.
We need that car, you know, fix it. And then, so when I get around to the back brakes, our heavy duty lift to pick that one up is too long to fit on it. So when we picked up the back, I had to call him back, so the back brakes are gone. And, when we tried to take it apart, the calipers were stuck. I just bought her calipers. I didn't call her to tell her she needed them because I couldn't do it anymore. But the Lord provided for us. And then they come to get it, and the temperature gauge didn't work.
The temperature gauge?
Yeah. We found the broken sensor. So we put a new one in there, and we started the truck up. The gauge wouldn't come up. So we ordered another one. Still wouldn't work. So I went to a different parts house and bought one, put it at work fine.
Cool.
What year was that?
2000 Ford F-250 diesel.
Well, you know, it's... I mean, it's only... It don't have 450,000 miles on it, so it shouldn't really have all that stuff for
it.
It
barely made it to 150,000,
200,000.
Clarissa. Close to, I got car accident a couple weeks ago, I think it was. And even though it wasn't her fault, we were worried because the driver of the car that hit the car that hit her was a 15-year-old with a permit that was supposed to be driving.
Oh.
And wasn't an adult, just with a bunch of kids in the car.
Oh.
So we were concerned about the insurance and how it was going to all work out, but the insurance got back to us this week and they're going to cover everything 100%.
Cool.
So,
Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And they're even getting their rental car while it's getting worked on. So. Yeah.
When you get to the settlement, ask them how much they're going to pay you for the devaluation because now it's a wrecked car, so the Carfax is going to cut you $3,000 off your trade-in value.
That's exactly
see what they say. Because
okay.
That's exactly what they're going to do.
Exactly right.
Boy, such a ripoff. And I think the insurance companies, especially in a liability situation, I think they have to deal with that. I could be wrong, but I know they won't if you don't bring it up. That I can guarantee. Hi, Victoria.
Morning.
How are you doing? How are you two doing?
We're good. Time to go steal some donuts.
All right. It's good to see you, Tammy, this morning. Good to see you back, man. Welcome back. Welcome back. You got your old Coast Guard shirt on this morning, huh?
Before I came in.
Now, I understand. All right, let's see here. Who else? There's got to be another. There's Carrie.
Yeah, I had like 5 jobs last week myself.
All right.
And 4 of them were on Friday. And so I had 2 to start out with, and I was on my way home, and I get a call, and I'm 30 minutes from home on 610 and 45, and, you know, my detour is like 12 minutes away. So I actually did 2 ovens for 1 customer, and I put a few $100 in my pocket.
Cool. Amen. Yeah. Well, keep those tithes and offerings coming in, man. That's all I can tell you.
Yeah.
There you go. Joshua?
I want to praise the Lord for cash jobs. We ran out of cash. I like to pay certain people with cash and stuff, and they work for me. And I just about run out. Just have to go to the bank to pull some out. Cash jobs, boom, boom, boom.
Uh-huh.
I got enough money to pay one cash.
Okay. Cash is good. Cash is good. Anybody else? Paula?
Just share one little thing that happened at work and why it was. I'm just watching God and what He's doing to me, for me. So I had a customer come in. She said, "Paula, I really don't feel good. I probably should have stayed home, but I didn't want you to be without a customer, you know." And I'd had a phone call from a lady that I hadn't seen for a long time prior to this lady coming in that was sick. So I told her, I said, "It's okay. You can go ahead and go home," because I didn't want to get sick. And so I told her that I had a phone call. So I made call Rita, and Rita was like, "You're kidding." Got her in, and this is a customer that I haven't seen for like 8 years. And that is just like, wow.
Wow, yeah, that's a... Well,
she had moved away, but she said she couldn't find anybody, so she came back.
Well, there you go. There you go. I have some praises. I took that boat I've been rebuilding for 6 months out on a test run yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
And that thing flies. It's a screamer. It goes way faster than I'll ever want to go in it.
How'd
the kids do? Kids did great. We didn't really go out in anything rough. We just stayed in the bay, but they had a great time, and they just... You know, we ran around, and I did make a decision on it, too, by the way. I'm going to sell it. We're keeping the Whaler, so, yeah. It uses more fuel, but it's the ride is... Well, it's like the difference in a Corvette and a Cadillac. It's exactly that. And I'm old enough to appreciate the Cadillac.
So, you don't need the Corvette, huh?
Yeah. But
Cadillac makes a car with the Corvette engine in it.
Yeah, I understand. I understand.
It's faster than the Vet.
Yeah, of course. You know, Jimmy, we brought in the trophy for the Sawana car races. He had a little car on it, and it's a Ford. he knew what the outcome was really going to be, so. He just went ahead and put a Ford on it. I don't even own a Ford now, so I'm almost neutral. So, almost. I would be if it wasn't so much fun to gig Daryl. But but anyway.
Well, I'm in it to win it, Doug.
In it to win it. Anybody else have a phrase? Ed does.
Just happy to be here.
Amen. Welcome back. Welcome back.
Are you playing football?
Oh, we have a special treat today, by the way. You don't want to miss it, so don't fall asleep or anything, because we have a video from that Callista has been working on from softball, a softball video. So you're going to get to see some of the cool stuff we get to do out there. Of course, Joshua won't be in it because he wasn't there that night. So you just have to be in the next one, but. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. That's it. He's shy. That's the problem. That's what it is.
That's 3 weeks.
Oh, I know. I heard.
All right. Well, let's get into Proverbs 21. We're getting down toward the end of 21. Jerry was sharing. Can I share with what you shared with me about your Bible reading in Proverbs? He's past where we are in Proverbs now in his through the Bible reading. And you know how every time you go through the scriptures, you get more out of it and more out of it. Well, he says this time he's getting more out of Proverbs than stay away from wicked women. So
there's more in there, but
I know you needed us to commentary.
I guess
I know better than that already. It's just kind of cemented. I'm like, oh, see, it even says it right there.
I want to start with verse 23. And I want to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and begin to deal with it, because I want you to see which verses come in little groups. And yeah. There, of course, it's all related some way or another. But he says in 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now, some of these may not seem to be all that connected, but we'll kind of work our way through, and hopefully we'll be able to see kind of what is and what isn't. Proud and haughty scorner. How would you like to have a name like that? Hello, Mr. Scorner. What's your name? I am proud and haughty. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. Obviously, that's a name that those who know him are giving him. Proud and haughty scorner. What's the scorner? Remember? We've talked about scorners before. What's a scorner?
Someone sows contention?
Yeah. Well, yeah. One who's critical. Always criticizing, scorn,
intimidating.
Yeah, if they can, yeah. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Now we know what wrath is, right? Wrath is anger. Wrath could be violence. Wrath is anger and all of its products that go with it. Proud and haughty and proud wrath. He's angry and proud of it. You ever meet anybody like that? They're criticizing, they're putting everybody down, and proud of the way they are. Bullies? That is exactly who we're talking about here. Thank you. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. That is a vivid description of a bully. It really is. There's Miss Polka Dot this morning. Well, she is growing so fast. Look at her. Getting this personality and everything to go with it. Look at that. Beautiful little girl. All right. The desire of the slothful. Who's the slothful?
Lazy.
This is God's using illustrations. You ever watch a sloth? A video of a sloth? He's like... There's an expression in construction that we use. And Josh, you can relate to this. Sometimes we've had workers who we have to drive stakes in the ground so we can tell if they're moving or not. That's slothful. Anyway, this says the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, what's that mean? We know the slothful, we know about it, is lazy because he won't go to work.
Okay, that means he want to eat and drink and house himself without working. Don't want to do anything.
Yeah. Yeah, he's too lazy to meet his own basic needs. I don't think this killeth him is literal, generally. It certainly could be. But you think he's going to have a good credit score?
No.
You think he's going to have plenty of food in the pantry?
No.
No. You think he's going to have trouble making the rent? It's going to be rent because he's sure not going to owe anything.
Oh, yeah. I was going to say he's got a roof over his head.
Yeah. The roof over his head may turn out to be a bridge.
Yeah.
You know, you got to thank the Lord for bridges. They didn't have nice bridges to live under back in these days. The desire of the slothful. How do you cure laziness? Is there a cure for it?
Don't feed him.
Don't feed him. That could work. That could work. Mary may have something here. Don't feed him.
Well, the Lord says if somebody asks you to give it.
Yeah, but you.
Yeah, but you just say, hey, I'm not feeding them.
I mean, it's every single day.
Now.
I don't know about that.
What do you?
You go feed them all the time. You know, they
got to
work.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, buddy.
In this country, we must believe in feeding lazy people because we do it all the time. Welfare is designed for people who can't take care of themselves or work. But most of the people on welfare, I think, probably are people who won't work. Or at least many are. I won't say most. I can't get in their business and know what's really there, but it's there's a bunch that simply won't work.
Well, I've personally witnessed people on welfare using their welfare benefits for food and stuff and go out and pack it in their new Cadillac.
Yeah, we've seen some of that. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Don't feed him. Mary, you're right on money. Right on the money. Now, this next verse says, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Who covets greedily all the day long? That's proud and haughty scorner who's too lazy to go to work.
He wants what you have.
He coveteth greedily all the day long. Coveteth, what's coveting?
To want.
To desire. And the previous verse said, the desire of the slothful killeth him. So we are talking about the same guy, aren't we? So this is definitely connected. Yeah. Yeah.
Silver, gold, I have not.
But the righteous giveth and spareth not. If you didn't know what else the Bible had to say, you might think that this was a justification for feeding people who weren't willing to work. The righteous giveth and spareth not. And that is true. But I don't think it's teaching us that we ought to just keep feeding people who aren't willing to work but who are able. I don't think that it's scriptural to make that much of a connection between those two statements. Now, down to verse 27. Last week, Wednesday when we were practicing, we came to praise team practice. This was the day that everyone was getting their stimulus checks. That is, I say everyone, those who got them. And I want to ask you if you got one. I'll tell you, I did not get one because they're not interested in stimulating me, I'm pretty sure. It was Jamie. I'll just tell on him. He's not here to gripe about it anyway, so we'll just tell him. He said, wouldn't it be cool if everyone who got a stimulus check were to tithe on their stimulus check? That sounds good, didn't it? But I then reminded him of what the Bible says about. I said, you don't realize that most of those people getting those stimulus checks, most of them are not Christians. And the Lord says that the sacrifice of the wicked
is abomination.
Now, we saw that back in chapter 15 as well. When you read in Proverbs, it's very consistent. You'll read two kinds of people. You'll hear about the righteous and the wicked. And what does that mean? Is that talking about their actions on a certain day or? No, it's talking about people who know the Lord and people who don't. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And what's abomination mean? Do you remember?
Disgusting?
Disgusting. Yeah, who said that? Oh, yeah. Oh, you got your electric Bible out. I see what you said. Okay, yeah, it's disgusting. Does God get disgusted? Yeah, he does. He does. That's not a term you kind of connect up with the Lord. But I have been asked in times past, what if somebody wins the lottery and wants to tithe on it and brings the offering to the church? Do we know that everybody that gives here at Lighthouse is saved?
No.
No, we don't.
Yeah, no man's heart.
Do we teach saved people to give? Do we teach lost people to give? We try to get people saved, and then we teach them to give, because that's the way it's supposed to work. We're not interested in seeking and marketing and going out looking for people to give to us.
Like some other churches in Houston.
Well, you got a lot of people, a lot of so-called ministries that are standing on the corner when you drive up to the stop sign asking you to give to their ministry. When people who think they're serving the Lord or are supposed to be serving the Lord or representing themselves as serving the Lord, when those people ask everybody that comes to a stop sign to give to their ministry, one thing you know immediately is that they don't know what they're doing. They don't. They don't. Christian ministries, and by the way, Christian ministries need to be under the authority of a New Testament church. It's the way it's supposed to be done. And when they ask me, I ask them what church they're with, and they invariably tell me it's such and such ministries or such and such church, but it's never, I can't ever remember it being a Bible teaching Baptist church somewhere. And by the way, I'm going to be, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, if everything goes according to plan, I'll be teaching you, preaching the sermon that day on why we're Baptist. Why am I Baptist?
Because that was the first church established.
I'm going to show you in the scriptures why we're Baptist. But anyway, that's coming. But we don't teach people who aren't saved and don't know they're saved to give to the Lord. Now, let's go back to the question I was asked. What if somebody wins the lottery and sends a check? Okay? I will tell you what a missionary friend of mine, well, he's in heaven, been in heaven for a lot of years now, but he still is my friend. He didn't go away. He just went on. He was asked that question. He said, well, what if somebody wins the lottery and they give a big offering to the church? He said, well, I just figured the devil's had it long enough, so. And we're not going to send it back or take it away because we think somebody's lost, but we're not going to seek income from the world. The work of the Lord is to be funded by the tithes and offerings of God's people. That's the right way to do it. That's biblical finance. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You can't control all that, but we can control what we teach. And we can certainly control how we go about seeking income. This is the Lord's work. It's up to Him to fund this work. It's up to Him to provide for this work. And He does that. If we teach the Word, we're going to teach finances. We're going to teach giving, and we're going to teach tithing. Can't teach the whole counsel of God's Word and just leave that out. And if we do that, if we're teaching what the Bible says about tithing and giving, and in turn people who are learning that, tithe and give, is that us providing? Is that we teachers or the preacher providing? Or is that the Lord providing? Which is that? Yeah, it's the Word of God doing what the Word of God does. And producing the income to take care of the church. Being an independent church means an especially dependent church. That means that we depend on the Lord directly and completely and exclusively.
And you don't answer to the other.
Nor do we answer to anybody but the Lord.
Right.
like the First Baptist or whatever.
It is not my job to judge or to correct what any other church does or how they do it. But it is my job to make sure that we do what we do as close to the scriptural directives as we possibly can. And we're going to do that. But we're not going to set you on a corner and ask you to collect money to support ministries here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're not going to do that. What I'm saying, that people that are out there doing that, they don't know what the Bible says about where the money is supposed to come from. It's a responsibility of God's people to tithe and to give. And it's the responsibility of the Lord to motivate that and to... It doesn't just motivate us to give. That's not all of how he does it. The Lord does it through opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings. Go ahead, Daryl.
These people that are standing on street corners asking for donations to their ministries, even though they may mean well, think they're doing the right thing, they're doing their work, not God's.
We know what the Bible says. We're going to let the Lord be their judge.
Yeah,
I know what you mean.
Giving to the Lord. You're just giving to their evil cause.
And you might want to do that sometime, to maybe to encourage somebody, or maybe to get a chance to actually explain something to them. I'm not going to, you know, get into, well, boy, it'd be sin to give. No, it is what it is. But we are one of the churches of the Lord's kingdom. And he is the head of this church. And he does provide for us in lots of other ways than just the tithes and offerings of God's people. This property that we drove into the parking lot and parked and came into the building and this morning, you any idea what this property costs, what it's worth? It's worth about $3 million, give or take, something like that.
Doesn't the church own some property over here as well?
Over here, yeah, right over across the street here. Yeah, it's a couple acres. I forget how. I know it's 3.7 acres, almost 4 acres. What I wanted to point out to you is that when we bought this property and when we built this building, there was, I think, adults, I think we had 18 people in the church at the time that happened. Now, and we none of us had any money. I mean, there weren't any rich people in Lighthouse. Matter of fact, I don't know if there's any rich people here now. I mean, I'm rich in ways, but, you know, not the kind of money it takes to do something like that. So how did this happen? I mean, how, you know, and what, do we owe $3 million on this? Are we that deep in debt? No, we're not. We're barely in debt at all. You know, we owe a little bit on it, but it's just because we've chosen to do it that way. It could have been paid off, but a couple of times, and maybe still will be at some point here. But it's only a tiny fraction of what the place is worth. How did we end up on a $3 million property with almost no debt?
The Lord's doing.
Well, it is the Lord's doing. And if you've been there through the process, Cecil and I were. Most of you, Paula was for some of it. Most of you weren't. But if you'd been there through the process and watched God do this, it was impressive to watch God do that. But so God doesn't only provide for his churches through the tithes and offerings of the members. He does other things that only God can do. And some of them are impressive. I'll just use that word. They are indeed. Paula.
It's been very interesting to see from the building being built and to where it is today as far as the people that's in it. And, yeah. You know, the distance that it's came is awesome.
Yeah, the Lord has used all of that as a witness to the community from the get-go. I mean, it's been there. Ray Kennedy and Susan were watching the building go up, and he asked her what they're building over there, and she said they're building a Baptist church, and he said, well, that's all we need is another Baptist church.
I heard that story before.
And but there's all kinds of stories like that. Yeah.
Does it have to do with the Lord sets the body of the church as it pleases him?
Yeah. The Lord sets the members in the body as it pleases him. He does. And if you are a member in the body, it's because the Lord chose you to be here. And that's pretty impressive too, I think. I count it an incredible honor to be here. Not just as a pastor, but just to be here. This is my church. The Lord put me in this church, 70 years old. I've been serving the Lord since I was 26. I've been in a number of different churches serving in different capacities. And I've been in some good places, but I've never been in anything like this. This church. Sometimes you have to go away and see what's out there and then come back to realize kind of what you have. But we are blessed, people. We are blessed. We're not going to ask lost people to do this. We are going to depend on the Lord. And we're not going to depend on other religious organizations. We're not going to depend on man at all. We're going to depend on the Lord. And so far, so good. It's been working. I think the Lord has taken exceptional care of us as a church. Do you realize that we've never been broke? At least since I've been pastor, we've never been broke. We only got a little out of balance one time. And I cut the expenses. I cut everything that wasn't critical and necessary. And within 6 months, we had the cushion back in the bank and everything else was running back to normal again. God teaches us good financial principles. And we watch them. By the way, we're voting on the budget next Sunday. It's been up for 2 weeks now, a little over that. And it's exactly the same it was last year. We haven't changed it. We just left it.
Maybe we just need to be on diet.
Be on what?
The Lord just wanted us to be on diet for that time.
He did. He took our Colossians away during that time. I did. I cut it out. And then people said, no Colossians. We better start giving. Or something like that. I don't know how that worked, but it worked out. Our heart of purpose giving that the Lord has taught us, that we've been practicing for many years. You'd think the churches know all about that since it's right there, a direct command in the Scripture. But most churches don't do anything like that. But again, that's none of my business. This is our business. And we take care of it. The Lord takes care of us. We've always had enough and to spare. And all of us who do what God told us to do have had enough and to spare as well. And it's just it's a wonderful life to have enough and to spare. So we're not going to do that. But this particular verse of Scripture says more, a little bit more than the one in Proverbs 15 said. This one says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. It's disgusting. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Now, what is that talking about? How does a lost person bring a sacrifice to the Lord, or give, or whatever the case is, however it's being done, with a wicked mind?
They can be compensated for it.
They can what now?
They can be compensated for it. Bring it.
Oh, well, yeah. Expecting God to bless him for it. When he doesn't know the Lord.
False witness.
Yeah. False witness. What'd you say?
The teaching of prosperity in the church.
The prosperity gospel type idea. Yeah. Buy the way into heaven. Would anybody be dumb enough to do that?
Yeah. Or could just showboat how much money they have.
Or showboating, yeah. Oh, that was going on at the temple, wasn't it? And they rich men came by and were making a big show of what they were putting in.
And they
There's Leslie. You're just in time for prayer. Yeah, that happens. Sometimes we take our offering and we try to do this in a way that doesn't lend to showboating. Maybe we tried it one time a few years ago. I can't remember if we did or if I was just thinking about it. But there are churches, especially in Africa. You know, when we toured Africa many years ago, what they do in those churches over there, when it comes time to give, the band fires up and they form a line. And they got a big box up in the front there. And basically they dance their way all the way around and then wave their offerings and put it in a box. And, you know, it's really kind of cool in a way. But when you get to thinking about it, it's kind of showy and, well, I don't know. We don't do that. I'm not saying it's just wrong, but it does kind of lend to the idea of showboating. Look what I'm doing, and that's all I can do. Gilbert?
There's a twist in some of the ministries that for sowing seeds, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000, and even selling dirt.
Seed money.
Selling dirt from the Holy Land.
Selling dirt from the Holy Land. I got some rocks. Maybe I could sell them. I picked them up out of that wadi. Anybody know what a wadi is? A wadi is a creek. It's a creek bed. That's what the Jews call a creek bed, a wadi. Over in Israel, that's what it is. And in the valley of Elah, there is a wadi. Runs right down through the valley. It's dry. But you know what that wadi is full of?
Not wada.
No, but it's full of nice round stones. And that's where David picked up the five stones that he went in for Goliath. Now, does anybody, I know this is off track, but I got to ask you. Who knows why he picked up five stones?
I can tell you.
Yep. All right, go ahead. Let Mary do it.
Because he had Goliath had four brothers.
He did. And they were all about 9 foot tall, and the average Philistine was about 5'6". And so when David looked out over the Philistines, there's five of them that are this much taller than everybody else. And I just figured that David had to, he kind of figured he's probably going to have to take on the whole family. So, he only needed one, you know. That's kind of, we did that in softball, you know. You go up to bat, and if the pitcher is really, really good, it doesn't really matter, but most of them aren't. And so you go up to bat, you really ought to take a strike before, a call strike before you bat. And the reason that is it's probably going to draw a walk if you're, you know. And I realize it's more fun to hit, but it's better for the team if you draw the walk. Right? Mentally, some of us are mentally challenged when it comes to taking the strike.
Sorry.
Walked into the...
Start.
But I try to tell them when you walk up, you only need one. You only need one good pitch. You know, you'll hit it. Don't worry about taking a strike. You got two more. You only need one. Well, that's like David and Goliath. He only needed one.